Thanks, Tony. Good morning, everyone. If I haven't met you, I'm Rob Imberger. I'm blessed to be senior pastor of Wellspring. I'm continuing where we're roughly at the halfway point of this Work, Rest, Play series. The recap is on the screen. This is what we've covered so far, and this is where we're going. You might remember Noel talked about the definition of work in week one, and he talked about how there's no such thing as a secular sacred divide because all work matters to God, paid, unpaid, employed, unemployed, part, full time, because it's all worship. The second week, I talked in detail about the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that because Jesus is risen, no work is done in vain. Is actually, there's a way that God is going to take all of what we do as work and weave it into this extraordinary tapestry of the new creation. And last week, even better, we got to hear from real life workers about their work. And we had this panel, you'll remember up the front if you were here, you missed it if you weren't, hearing from people in different capacities of work who had the chance to say, this is what it means for my life with Jesus as a worker. Today, I want to think about rest. We're not changing topic. We're just segueing into a different part of this same topic. And then over time, we'll cover play as well. I've got two questions for you today. They're pretty profound, though they look simple. Why did God work? Why did God rest? In your passage, you've just heard the facts are that he worked, he created, and that he rested. But you might not have thought about why. Take a moment, just 10 seconds. How would you respond to those two questions? Why did God work? Why did God rest? Now, one of your responses might have been, well, God knows. And yes, he does. There's an extent to which his self-disclosure in the Bible is giving us information to discern through. We don't always know, and he will know for sure why he worked, why he did it this way, and then rested. But it's good for us to be able to discern a bit of what we think might be the answers why. So I'm just going to do three answers in total, one for the first, two for the second question. Why did God work? Why did God rest? Let's take those in turn. Why did God work? This is going to sound complicated, but it's this big stuff. We're talking about the universe and life and everything. I think one main reason why God worked is to graciously set in motion his good story in our space and time. What I'm trying to say is it was gracious for God to work. He didn't have to. That what God created was good, and that by creating, he began this creation's time and space. It's limited, our time and space, but he did that from the vantage point of his unlimited time and space. So there was a point in time. Before in the beginning. We know that because the Bible says it repeatedly. Five times in the New Testament. There is this existence before the world and before time referred to. Let's just read them out rapid fire. John 17:5. Jesus is praying, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." Ephesians 1:4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy. 1 Peter 1:20. Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but revealed in these last times for you. Titus 1:1. Jesus Christ, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus, in the hope of eternal life that God, who can't lie, promised before time began. Same phrase, 2 Timothy 1:9. God has called us and with a holy calling according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Translation, God existed before we existed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. So he chooses to make us, to create time in which we exist. That was unnecessary, but gracious. He didn't just make us, he formed us. You heard it in Genesis 1:1. The Spirit of God hovers over creation, that's intimate, close activity, what was formless, making it beautiful. But he forms us. This is the language of Jeremiah 10. I didn't see this passage in this way before, but, and you might not have heard this, nestled in this extraordinarily big book to the prophet Jeremiah, God has some important things to say about his creation. This is Jeremiah 10, 11 onwards, saying, you are to say this to them, meaning you, Jeremiah, are to say this to my people. The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He, talking about himself, made the earth by his power, established the world by his wisdom, spread out the heavens by his understanding. Down to verse 14. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his carved image, for his cast images are a lie. There's no breath in them. They're worthless, a work to be mocked. Verse 16. Jacob's portion, talking about himself, is not like these, because he is the one who formed all things. Notice a couple of things there. There's the contrast between the true God, one true God who's a creator, and the idols, the cast images, the carved images, who are nothing, who didn't do anything in making the heavens and the earth. By creating, God is God. And you might be more familiar with Psalm 139, this personal God who forms, nay, he knits us together in our mother's wombs. Likened not just to a potter with clay, the prophet says that, but a knitter with yarn, piecing us together on purpose, creating something where there was nothing, something beautiful where there was something as a void, Genesis 1:1 says. Making something good, to use that repetitive phrase in Genesis 1. Good and very good. You heard it, and maybe you've heard it many times before, that long list of creation narrative and all of the different aspects of creation. You saw it on the storyboard out the front with spring chickens. Maybe you know the marredness, the brokenness, the taint on the goodness of creation, but you and I still see shimmers and glory in creation, though disfigured. In that sense, we might call God an artist. And we can, as long as we differentiate him from any other kind of artist. Francis Schaeffer, the Christian theologian, put it this way. The differences between the artist and God are overwhelming, because we, being finite, can only create in the external world out of that which is already there. The engineer uses steel and pre-stressed concrete for her bridge. The artist reaches over and uses brush and pigments. Or the flower arranger uses flowers, moss, rocks, pebbles that were already there. God is quite different. Because he's not infinite, he speaks, he creates out of nothing. Hebrews 1 says he keeps doing that. He speaks and everything's sustained by his powerful speech. God sets this good world in motion, not because he had to, but because he wanted our space and time to exist, which means he wants you to exist. There's someone you know who needs to hear that today. Maybe you are that person. God made you good. And he set up this space and time on purpose, and that includes wanting you on purpose. You might even not hear 29 minutes of this thing, and some of you are going, oh gosh, is it going to go on for that much longer? But you hear this. I heard someone rabbiting on about space and time on Sunday morning, but the only thing I got was, he wants you here. God made you good. Find someone to tell that to today, or hear it for yourself. What's at stake if you give this up, this sense, this truth of God as creator? What you miss, what you lose, is actually quite devastating. Francis Schaeffer goes on to say, give this up and all that is left is uncreatedness. What he means is this. It's not that things cease to exist if you don't believe God is creator. Because, I mean, lots of people who don't think God is creator, but they live in a house and they drink their coffee and they have a body that enjoys sport. Just because they don't think God made any of that, it doesn't make them less able to enjoy their house or their coffee or their sport. It's just that all of those entities lose their bearings. They become autonomous. They have no answers, no solutions, no origin, no future. And meaning and categories become randomized. And you and I might not be able to understand the fullness of God as creator and all that that means, but at the very least, we can say God made it good. And there's so much more we can say. We have to leave it there because we need to get to our main question. Why did God rest? Have a look at those reasons I've given on the screen. So as distinct from his being tired or lazy, which is mainly why we rest. We rest sometimes to give ourselves energy for the next work. We often rest because we've worked. That doesn't apply to the Father. That doesn't apply to the Creator of all. He doesn't have to rest so he can become more productive. Remember, he rests after he's made everything. So why rest? Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, I think first and foremost, to set a pattern for human flourishing. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. A bit repetitive, but maybe that's the point. God rested and thus completed his work of creation. He finishes 6 days of work by resting, and he sets that up as an example to follow. That can be one of the most compelling explanations. He doesn't need to do it, remember? He doesn't need to create. He doesn't need to rest. Why else do it? In order to set a pattern for our flourishing. This concept of 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, it doesn't appear again for a little while in the storyline of God's people, but it does come up next when the Ten Commandments are given to God's people through God's servant Moses. You might remember this content from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. And it goes on to say, not you, not anyone related to you, not anyone you're employing. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. That's important too, by the way. Every other day is good. Only the seventh is holy. We'll get to that in a bit. And we'll dig in deeper to what it means to keep the Sabbath in a few weeks' time. I realize it can be a bit fuzzy and maybe even a bit guilt-inducing for some of us. We think, oh, I really should be resting more. I'm so busy. And you feel awful that you're not doing better. And there has to be a different way because we live under grace, not law. So we'll talk a bit about this in a few weeks. How can you express Sabbath rest? But I want to state the obvious. Everyone longs for it. When was the last time you met someone? You asked them, how are you? And they said, oh, I got more than enough sleep last night. I'm feeling really energized. In fact, I have lots of time to spare this week and I don't need a holiday. When was the last time you met someone so chipper? You would have met people quite seriously who are overworked and overstressed and perpetually tired, and they've accrued this sleep debt, and they call it that, which assumes they can't ever pay it off. What I want us to notice today is that God doesn't want us to do life like that, and we know that because he rested. He set in train a pattern for us to follow in a flourishing life. And as one writer put it, A.J. Swoboda is a wonderful, wonderful writer, and he wrote a book called Subversive Sabbath. He said that it's not an overstatement that to rest 1 day per week is to be truly human, and to not rest is to be truly inhuman. It's inhumane to our souls. This is a problem for a long time. This has been a problem for a long time. 50 years ago, NASA sent a team out to space, to the Skylab space station. This is 1974, and I'll read you this story. I found it fascinating. They were halfway through an 84-day mission, so day 42. Colonel William Pogue requested a day of rest from mission control for his overworked and exhausted space crew. He says, "We have been overscheduled. We have been hustling the whole day. The work can be tiresome and tedious, though the view is spectacular." Yeah. Is that any compensation, we wonder, Colonel? Even a breathtaking view from space cannot relieve the human need for rest. You know what happened? NASA refused their request. They say, keep working. You've been doing 42 days, keep going. This is an 84-day quest. So they went on strike. The first type of space strike. And in response, they had to change their policy. And they now, NASA, give their workers rest during space travel. Everyone needs a rest, even in space. And I want to point out again, humanity only has this, only longs for this pattern of rest because God rested. We have this inbuilt rest reflex. Where does it come from? God rested, and he invites us to rest with him. But second reason, God rested to prepare us for our eternal rest, for eternity. This is where it gets philosophical and interesting, I think. And maybe you find it's going to go like this, but you'll remember an illustration involving coffee beans, I promise you. We noted earlier that God began creation story into our limited time and space from the standpoint of his unlimited time and space. And in that sense, time as an entity, as a creation, establishes a difference between it, time, and eternity. I love how one writer put it. Time is basically God's way of stopping everything from happening all at once. It's God's rebuttal against the multiverse. It's God saying, no, there is going to be a start, a middle, and an end. There's going to be such a thing as a past, a present, a future. I'm not going to let it all blend in as one big blob coming at you a million miles an hour all day, every day. So you've walked in to the Cat and Fiddle Arcade in Liverpool Street via what? That suffocating area of fragrances, which when I was a kid, I kind of walked through like this. And I walked through just holding my breath until I got right to the end. This is a shopping center in One Turner South. And a few years after that, comically, I began wanting to buy aftershave because I wanted to, you know, be cool. And I sprayed it on those little cards and, oh yeah, that smells like that. Spray one, spray two, spray three, spray four. By the time I sprayed my fifth card with aftershave, I was overwhelmed. All of them blended into one. They all felt like a heady mix, and I wanted to lie down. And maybe that can be your experience when you head into that part of the mire and you go, oh man, I just want to push my way through. It's too many smells. I can't distinguish between them. And then, as I discovered, the coffee beans sit there on the counter. Why? To neutralize our palates. You go, oh, okay, now I've come back to sort of normal. I've come back to neutral. I can now engage with a new smell. I can understand what this fragrance is compared to that fragrance. And one writer has said, time is God's gift of coffee beans to humanity so that you smell, reset, understand there is such a thing as a past, present, and future. Not everything comes to you at once. There is an order. There is a pause. I'm going to argue too, coming up, that the Sabbath is our coffee bean moment to pause, to not let life come at us a million miles an hour, to remember our limits, and so on. So one of the interesting things about this is our concept of eternal life, right? Because that's a concept in the New Testament that is very familiar to us. But what does that actually mean? And we're thinking about this here. It's a really pertinent time to ask. Because there's a time in our lives when, if you've trusted in Jesus, your limited space and time has intersected with God's eternal space and time. Paul says in Colossians 3, you have been raised with Christ and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus says in John 5 that the one who trusts in the one who believes in him who sent him has crossed over from death to life. So there's such a way that a person who's trusted in Jesus can still be here in this body on earth and yet has simultaneously entered into an eternal existence, a quality of life that's never ending, that actually almost is otherworldly. That only makes sense if God's eternal life exists beyond our time but intersects with our time at times. How does this relate to Sabbath? Rabbi Abraham Heschel had a wonderful phrase. He said, Sabbath is eternity uttering a day. Sabbath is eternity uttering a day. In the Sabbath, you get this quality of reflection upon and time with God that speaks of another world. It's like a portion of the world to come in the world now. It's a portion of unending Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4 talks about this, to be experienced on this one day of rest. That makes sense of why God wanted to call this, declare this day holy. He consecrates it. He sets it apart as being a particularly special time for us to rest with him. And in that sense, maybe creation and the creation story does not hit its climax with humanity. I've often thought Adam and Eve are the apex of God's creation, and that's true. However, it's only on the seventh day that everything's completed and God says, I rest. I delight. I've finished. And so our Sabbaths reflect this seventh day of creation and the ultimate eternal rest we will enjoy. Keeping Sabbath now prepares us for that. We smell the coffee beans to distinguish our time and space with God's time and space. Now, at this point, of course, you start thinking about, oh, this sounds good. I really want this. I want to employ it next week. But you hit hard up against the reality that there's an eighth day. And on it, human beings forfeited God's rest and they rebelled against his flourishing, his rules for flourishing. And they, well, is there any hope then for Sabbath, we might ask? Is there any hope for rest in a world that's tainted by sin? We're going to get to that. Come back next week. Because we're going to learn from Genesis 3 right through to Jesus, there's a lot to be gained from Sabbath keeping. We're going to learn, actually, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. In the meantime, we're going to pray. After that, the youth are going to head out and Lord Street Rooms have some time. Let's pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we praise you for working, for creating, that we could be here and all creation with us. Almighty and ever-living God, thank you for resting, for your heart towards us of compassion, that you would want us to flourish in our work-rest rhythms. We are thanking you today so much for the pockets of Sabbath rest that some of us we can really relate to and others of us really long for. And we want so much to allow our Sabbath keeping to anticipate a future final and full day of eternal rest. This is difficult for us. We're hardwired to busyness. We are often bone weary. So go to work, Holy Spirit, to convict us of sin, help us repent. But others of us will need comfort. It's not our fault that this season will pass. Others of us today, we're not Christians, we don't really relate, but we can at least say, the world seems amazing, and maybe it wasn't an accident. And my longing for rest has an explanation. Would you continue to reveal yourself to us as the God of work and rest? In your name, amen.